extreme caution. And here the writer is warning these Hebrew Christians the danger of falling away. He gives example of their forefathers not receiving their promise of rest in Canaan because of their unfaithfulness. He doesn't want these brethren to receive the same fate that they did. Christians need to remain faithful until the end, just like Joshua and Caleb, in order to receive that rest that we're talking about here and receive the reward. As we hear a lot of times in invitations about Revelation 2:10, if we remain faithful unto death, we'll receive the crown of righteousness. In verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, and as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, but not being mixed with faith in them, they that heard it." It says here that the gospel was preached. What does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news, exactly. So the good news had been preached to these Israelites, telling them what they had to do in order to enter the promised land. That word didn't help them, as they didn't heed it, did they? There was nothing wrong with the word. Nothing wrong with the word that was told them. The fault was with the Hebrews. So we need to keep in mind the need for doing God's word and not merely just hearing it. Jesus himself said as much in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21. Jerry, could you turn to that, Matthew 7, 21, and read it? And Clay, would you mind turning to James 2, verse 17, and reading that? So Matthew 7, 21, when you have it.
"Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven."
James 2, 17. So, we see a person can't be a Christian without faith. Neither can he be one unless he makes his faith a living one by good works. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he continues to pound home the fact that those who obey and are faithful until death will receive an eternal rest with God. And he reminds them that their forefathers didn't follow through with the faithfulness to God. Larry, would you mind reading Psalms 95, 9 through 11?
"When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, 'It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest.'"
So, because of their unfaithfulness, they did not get to enter into the rest. Verses 4 and 5. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." So God, after his creation, rested on the seventh day. And Christians can do that too. They can rest after their hard labor here on earth, if they are faithful until the end. Any comments or questions over the first five verses? I welcome all questions and comments.
What makes it? Said that they didn't enter in because of unbelief, and we need to be afraid lest we come short of it. If we fall away, we're lost. Basically,
that's why he expressed it like he did in that first verse: fear. You need to fear. Be extremely cautious of the fact that we could fall away. There's a lot of people in the world today, there's a lot of different doctrines that think once saved, always saved, or those kind of feelings. One faith. We do have one faith, but some people think we're saved by faith only. Those doctrines do not hold water, do they? Okay. Let's go on with verses 6 through 11. Diana, would you mind reading that? Or Ken?
Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For Joshua had given them rest, and he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent in our rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
So notice there in verse 6, rest was provided and offered to the Israelites, but they failed to receive it because of unfaithfulness. God offers nothing in vain. Everything he has done was planned out from the very beginning. We are free moral agents, aren't we? We can choose whatever we want to do. Which route we want to take? We want to follow after Satan, or we want to follow after God? Verse 7, again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The writer here is stating that even back in David's time, he warned the people against unbelief like the Israelites had done.
David?
Yeah.
If you look at these passages, it keeps talking about it entering the rest, but you cannot, just like you were reading, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. A lot of people believe you can't fall. You can't slip away. You can't be removed from being, quote, saved. But all these passages we read today shows that you can enter that rest, but you have to work to enter that rest, and you can fall. If you, the children of Israel have been reading all of this in my daily reading, and you look at what they went through, look at what they seen, and they still didn't believe. They forgot. They fell away. They got punished. But you see everything that happened to them, but all this right here, you have to work lest any man fall after the same example of these right here among people of unbelief.
There's a lot of people that believe that we're just saved by grace and we don't have to do anything. Just we believe in Jesus and that's it.
Saved forever.
Yeah. This is not what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, is it? Any other comments? Go ahead, Jim.
Even in the end of chapter 3, he talks about those Jews that were wandering around in the wilderness and struggled and still didn't enter that rest that we're talking about now in Joshua. And if we can't even see that hardness, that hard things that fall on us, it will lead to better things. That's the faith over fear that he's talking about here. And that, just to emphasize again, you know, that statement of do not, or lest, go ahead at what it says, fear. We must fear, essentially. We need to fear, that we need to stay away from those things, just like those wandering around in the wilderness, that those didn't hear will not enter that rest. It's amazing. Those things that we see right in front of our face tempt us so hard to be discouraged, and yet we need to lift up our hands and our eyes to the fact that we will be in that rest eventually.
Yep, and that's the point that this writer is trying to get across to these Hebrew brethren, is that they wanted to go back to the old Mosaic way that they'd been following for thousands of years, and that's not going to cut it these days. Anything else? So, you know, like you said, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they didn't get to enter into their rest. Into Canaan. That was going to be their rest in Canaan.
Dave, I guess.
Go ahead.
In verse 11, it talks about let us labor. It's a work. There's things we got to do if we want to enter that rest. If we don't work, then we're not going to make it.
Go ahead, Diana. Yeah, that's good points. I appreciate that. That's exactly what's going on in the world today, is they think we're saved by grace. And like you, a good point there is that John Calvin tried to get Catholics were the big religious faith at that point in time, and Calvin didn't agree with it and wanted to get away from it, but like you say, he went too far. He went way off to the right, or left, or whichever. Go ahead, Sherman.
Just going on with what has been said here. Brother Larry said, it's a work. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
So he's saying right there, you people are laboring, but I can give you rest. There's labor involved. You just can't. Bucky, go ahead. I don't know how these people that believe in grace only or or faith only. I don't know how they get around these passages. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it, that we have to do something. We just can't say, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved and that's all I have to do. It don't work. Not according to the scriptures. Anybody else? Go ahead.
Just going to throw in another scripture then. Revelation 14:13. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, so that and their works that follow them. It's just all over scripture. We're going to be working. We're going to be working until he calls us home to rest. And that's where verse 9 is just such an encouragement, right?
Why would a person need rest?
Because
you're working hard, right?
That's right.
I mean... Kind of explains itself, but I don't know how people can get so far off, but they do. So there in verse 8. Now I'm using the King James Version. And in the King James Version, it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? In the New King James, it says Joshua there, right? And it might confuse some people, but the thing is the Greek word for Joshua and Jesus is the same thing. And the translators there in the King James really should have said Joshua, because that goes with the content of what we're talking about. They're trying to show them that the things that happened back during Joshua and Caleb's time when they got him out of, was going to go into Canaan, that he's the one that led them there, not Jesus. However, well, if you notice here that the rest the Israelites received when they entered Canaan was not the true rest that David spoke of in Psalms 95:11 that Larry read earlier. So in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's been three rests that's mentioned so far. Three rests. God resting on the seventh day after his creation. The rest of the Israelites after they crossed into Canaan. And now the writer is going to expound on the third rest, and that is the rest of God promised to all of his faithful children after judgment. And I had written down the passage that Sherman just read, Matthew 11:28-30. And most people can quote that. It's Jesus' invitation to people. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So God knew life wouldn't be easy for us humans here living on earth. But, you know, both from the standpoint of we have to work for a living, and we have to work to fight against sin, don't we? God was willing to give up his only begotten son to die for our sins. And because of that, we are faithful until our last breath here on earth, we will receive eternal rest. Verse 10. For he that has entered into this rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. When we mention the word rest, like I said already, it indicates that there's been work done, right? Jesus, just like God rested on the seventh day from his work, Christians who work and are faithful until the end will receive their rest, as promised in Revelation 2:10.
David's interested that rest is not on this earth.
Exactly. We probably Some people get more rest than others here on this earth, but the true rest is not here on this earth. Very good, very good, Larry. Very good. Any other comments or questions?
Well, David, we're not going to have any rest until we're God's rest until we cease from our work. That's just the way it is. We've got to work till we die. We've got to do that.
Because Satan's always tempting us. Sin's always prevalent. In verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And Larry mentioned this a while ago. Just because a Christian works hard doesn't mean that he will receive his just reward. Think about that. We can work hard, but we might not receive that just reward. Why? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Follow the wrong doctrine, or you can work at it. Well, look at Paul. He was wiping out Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing for God, but then he was corrected, and he really got going good.
Exactly. Good point. Yeah, we could be working hard for the wrong doctrine, couldn't we? And we, just because you're working hard doesn't mean you're going to receive that rest that God promises. We have to be faithful to His Word, to what He wants us to do.
Dave, we can also work in the right way, but if our heart's not in it,
that's a good point as well. Yeah. So Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. If we don't, we will be disqualified. Clay, would you mind reading verses 12 through 16 of this chapter? You know, this verse 12, you hear it mentioned a lot in sermons and talked about a lot. And we've heard it quoted a lot. What do you think of when you see it say, the Word of God is quick and powerful? What do you think of it when it says that?
Very capable.
Quick and powerful. Quick, from the Greek word, means alive. And powerful means active. So the Word of God is alive and active. That's what we have to keep in mind. So when this spiritual food is absorbed, the effect should be to make one a living and active servant of the Lord. Why do you think it says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword? You ever thought about that? You have any idea what that might mean?
It will convict us of our sins. In Revelation chapter 1, when it describes the door of Christ, it talks about the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And then what we're going to study Wednesday night in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, those that opposed God's word, fire came out of their mouth. Same thing. God's word is able to convict us of our sins. That's why people hate it.
Exactly. Exactly. That's why people don't like the Word of God, because it convicts them of their sins. You ever seen a two-edged sword versus just a regular sword? Usually a two-edged sword, it's extra sharp. It's extra sharp. When you go through, if you stab somebody, you're going to catch them on both sides and not just one side. Plus, these two-edged swords are made from the best material, as I found out when I was studying on this. And the same is with the Word of God. It has the ability to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so the meaning of the verse is that the Word of God is the standard by which all our thoughts and intents are to be regulated. It is sometimes insisted that Christians may think whatever they please as long as they keep it to themselves. This verse kind of condemns such a notion, doesn't it? Ken, would you mind reading Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9? Yeah, Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9.
If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
So this verse, those verses, that passage actually shows us that we are not only supposed to think on those things, but to do them, doesn't it? Verse 13 there says, neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have, of whom we have to do. So here we have a transition from the Word of God to God himself. There's nothing hidden from God. All things are bare or naked, presenting themselves as they really are. Nothing is covered. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will not be able to hide anything that we did on earth from God, will we? Got to keep that in mind when we're doing things. We can't hide anything from God. He sees it all. I remember Chuck mentioned that a lot when he was teaching and preaching. We got to keep that in mind. Any questions or comments up to this point? Go ahead.
I once heard it said that the Word of God, the sword of God, cuts you to the quick, right? Convict us of our, we talked about that, but it also allows us to, helps us to cut out the sin too. And so the Word of God is sharper because it allows us to see the intent of our hearts and to see the intent compared to God's will. And it should be a strength of ours to say that is sharp enough to cut out the sin, and that's something that we can live for.
Good point. Did you have something back there, Bucky?
I was going back to establish about the works, but it's really what we were talking about, kind of like what Larry was saying too. We have to get out of the mindset of a compliance mindset versus an active, authentic mindset. When we can go through emotions, but if we're not authentically worried about the word and applying it to our lives, and just what it says here, we may not gain that rest.
Definitely have to work at it and apply it, that's for sure. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It says profession in the King James and confession in the New King James. Why do you suppose he was telling them to hold fast to their confession?
Don't allow anybody to talk you out of it. Gotta hey,
stand fast.
That's what I'm gonna do.
But never being persecuted.
And not only persecuted, which is bad enough, but they was wanting to go back to the Mosaic Law, right? They was wanting to go back, and that's what he's trying to keep them from doing.
Because if they did that, the persecution would end.
Do what?
If they did that, the persecution would end. They wouldn't be persecuted anymore.
No, they'd be going along with the crowd, right? Yeah, and that's what he doesn't want. You know, how many times in the Bible tells us that if we stand for the truth, we're going to be persecuted. But people don't like to be persecuted. People like to be liked, right? So it's hard to be a Christian and stand up for the truth. So the writer here is using language that they can compare to the Old Testament, to the New Testament. Under the old law, they had a high priest, but under the new law, we have a superior high priest. The writer here is showing them why he was on earth and then ascended back to heaven, back to the Heavenly Father in the clouds. The earthly high priest didn't do that. He died and went back to the dust, just like the rest, everybody here on earth is going to do. But it's the spirit that counts. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just as we are without sin. And that's the point to keep in mind. Jesus was tempted just like all of us, but he did not sin. So next week, I believe we'll be in Hebrews 5. Will Bob be teaching next week, or Daryl? One of them. Appreciate your kind attention and your class participation.